When I was in high school, I was probably in ninth grade. I think the very first time that I ever heard Handel's Messiah. And I just have to say, this is my personal opinion. This is not scriptural dogma or anything. But if you haven't heard Handel's Messiah, you haven't lived yet. It is one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful, combinations of the Word of God and music that you will ever hear, perhaps in the history of the world. That's all it is it's about, I don't know, 2.5 hours of nothing but Scripture. I mean, word for word, Scripture set to Baroque classical music, 1741 classical music. And in ninth grade, my math teacher introduced me to it, and I've loved it ever since. It was originally written by Jennens and Handel. Jennens put the Scripture together. Handel wrote the music for it, and it was performed for Easter week in 1741. But I first heard it in the Christmas season, and it's always been kind of a Christmas tradition for me personally to try to listen to it at least once every year. And I was listening to it yesterday on our drive home from Oxford, and I was listening to it in light of the psalm that I knew I was going to be preaching this morning from Psalm 96, and it struck me how much of Handel's Messiah is about the reign of Messiah, the reign of the King Messiah. And one of the things that Jennens did when he collected these scriptures together, he drew them from all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And basically what he did is he's telling the life of the Messiah in scripture form by just quoting scriptures, quoting Old Testament prophecies, predicting his coming, scriptures about his life, his ministry. And it basically runs in chronological order, basically runs through the life of Messiah. And so you have prophecies that are talking about his coming, announcing his birth. And then you have scriptures about his being born, his life, his ministry, what he did for other people during his life and ministry, climaxing in his death, his atoning death on the cross, and his resurrection. But I was struck by how much of the portion of the Messiah was devoted to scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, about the fact that now that Jesus has risen from the dead, he is the reigning King of the universe. And that's what Psalm 96 is celebrating. Psalm 96 is celebrating the good news that the King will reign. And he will reign over the universe in victory, in glory, in splendor, and in justice and righteousness. And we already read from Psalm 96 this morning. I'm not going to reread it as a unit this morning, but we're going to look at some of the verses in it. But what I want to do is I just want to share with you a few of the passages of Scripture that are a part of Handel's Messiah that describe the reign of the King. And just in the flow of Handel's Messiah, this comes right on the heels of the death of Christ. And then it quotes from Psalm 16, verse 10, where it says, "But thou didst not leave his soul in hell, nor didst thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And so drawing our attention now to the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that Christ would rise from death and corruption. And then immediately he begins to quote from the scriptures several passages that relate to the fact that now that Jesus is risen, he is the King. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10 is quoted in the Messiah. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And then he quotes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And let all the angels of God worship him. Psalm 68, verse 18. Thou art gone up on high. Thou hast led captivity captive and received gifts for men. Yea, even from thine enemies, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Psalm 68, verse 18. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of the preachers. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And it's interesting because right in the middle of these references that have to do with the reign of Messiah King is a reminder to us that this is the gospel. This is the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. When we think of the gospel, we think of the birth of Christ. We think of his life and ministry. We think of his healing the blind and the lame and the deaf. We think, especially in the gospel, of his vicarious atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We think of his burial and then his resurrection from the grave, as well we should, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm declaring to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That is gospel. But there's another part of the gospel story that we don't have the full good news if we don't acknowledge this part, and that is that with the resurrection of Jesus is the installation of Jesus as King of the universe. That's good news. That's good news. That's an essential part of the gospel message. The full gospel message must include the declaration of the glorious reign of Messiah. That he is not only risen, but that he is ascended to the right hand of God, where Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18, now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's gospel. And Jennings and Handel and their Messiah were acknowledging that fact. And so they quote then, after this announcement that Jesus is risen, that he is the reigning king, they quote extensively from Psalm number 2, which is a royal kingship psalm, and they're applying it to Jesus because the New Testament writers apply it to Jesus. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Why do the nations so furiously rage together? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. So this is the world in opposition to Messiah. But Psalm 2 reveals to us that it is a futile effort to resist the reign of Messiah. Psalm 2, verse 3, the wicked, the evil, rebellious ones, they say, let us break their bonds asunder, cast away their yokes from us. That's all humanity, isn't it? We don't want the yoke of God on us. We don't want God's fetters on us. We want to run our lives our own way. But what is the Lord's response to the rebellion of man? Psalm 2, verse 4, he that dwelleth in heaven shall laugh them to scorn. God will have the last laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Psalm 2, verse 9, this is quoted in the New Testament of Christ. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus, the coming, glorious, reigning King of the universe. And then he jumps in the order of the Messiah, the scriptures quoted. He jumps from Psalm 2, a royal kingship psalm, all the way to the end, the glorious reign of Christ in Revelation 19. The most famous chorus in the Messiah, Revelation 19, verse 6, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Jesus, the Messiah, reigns, and he is the Lord God. In Revelation 11, 15, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation 19, 16. And what's amazing to me about the flow of the order of the Messiah is that he quotes all of these scriptures about Jesus reigning as king, fulfilling these messianic kingship psalms, these prophecies, and then he goes back to the scriptures that actually talk about Jesus rising from the dead. In other words, it's almost like he quotes from Job, or from Psalm 16, you will not cause your Holy One to suffer corruption or to see decay. And then he quotes all these passages about Jesus reigning as king. And now, like a parenthesis, he goes back and quotes other scriptures about Jesus rising from the dead. There's theological meaning in that. In other words, on the bookends are Jesus is rising from the dead. And in the middle, the meat is he's now the king of the universe. That's what that means. He is the victorious reigning king on high. Psalm number 96 that we're looking at today declares to us the Lord's reign. And it's good news. It's good news that the Lord reigns. And what I want us to do is I just want to see in four sections of this psalm today what the Lord's reign means and why it's such good news. First of all, number one, the Lord's reign is universal. The Lord's reign is universal. Jesus is, yes, the baby born in Bethlehem, but he is also the king of the world. And all the nations came to worship him, even at his birth, didn't they? Wise men, magi from afar, came and gave their gifts and worshiped the newborn king, fulfilling an element of Psalm 96 that the king, Messiah, will be a king not only of the Jews, of the Israelite people, of the ethnic descendants of Abraham, but he will be a king of the whole world. And that's why in the first part of Psalm 96, and really throughout the whole psalm, we see elements reminding us of the fact that the king is the Lord of all the nations, not just one. And so verse 3, for example, says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all of the peoples." Now you have to remember that this was written in the context in which the only nation that God was directly dealing with at that time was the nation of Israel. And yet here we have an acknowledgement, a declaration that in its fullness, the kingdom of the Lord will be a kingdom not just of Jerusalem or of Israel, but a kingdom of the world. And that good news is to be spread to all the nations, to all the peoples, both Jew and Gentile alike. And now that Jesus has come in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, now the gospel is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, isn't it? Jesus said, when I go into heaven, when I ascend, I'm going to leave my power with you. My spirit is going to come upon you. And I want you to go and be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and throughout the whole world. Psalm 96 was pointing us to that even hundreds of years before Jesus told his disciples to go out and do that. All the nations, all the peoples, the Lord's reign is universal. And so even now, as Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God, his reign is universal. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. You can't be more universal than that. Jesus is the universal king. We also see in Psalm 96, secondly, that the Lord's reign is victorious. The Lord's reign is victorious. And I want to acknowledge that the meaning of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is at its core a substitutionary vicarious atonement for sinners. But I also want to acknowledge that there's an element of Christ's work in his death, as well as especially in his resurrection, that declares him the victor, the ruling king over all the universe and over all the forces of evil. And verses 4 through 6 acknowledge that in the psalm when it says that the Lord is worthy of praise and he is to be feared above all gods. Small g. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is the one exclusive God who is worthy of worship. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. What's interesting is that the word that is sometimes used in the Old Testament scriptures in the Hebrew Bible for the word idol connotes the idea of that which is a breath, that which is vanity, that which is ethereal, nothingness, has no substance. In other words, all of the idols, all the gods of the nations, they're just nothing. You can't touch them. You can't feel them. There's nothing there. They're lifeless. They're non-existent. But the Lord made the heavens. You want to know that God is God, that He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings? Look at His handiwork, is what Psalm 96 is saying. It's all around you. What have these gods done? Nothing. What has the Lord, the one true God of Israel, done? He has made it all. He is the maker of the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Verses 4 through 6 are reminding us that God and Jesus Christ the Lord, as the second person of the triune God, the Messiah, they are triumphant. They are victorious over all the universe, including all of the forces of evil, including all false worship, small g gods. When Jesus came in His life and His death and His ministry, and then He rose from the dead and He ascended up on high, Jesus established His authority, His victory over the devil and all of His minions. All principalities and powers, rulers, authorities, Jesus is over them all. As Paul says in Colossians 1, that in all things He might have the supremacy. Jesus is the Lord of lords. He is the King of everything, and He has conquered everyone and everything. He has no rivals. No rivals. The Lord's reign is victorious. Thirdly, we see also in this psalm that the Lord's reign is glorious. It is glorious and full of splendor. Verses 7 through 10 tell us to ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength that is due Him. And again, a call to all the nations. It says, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. What does this word ascribe mean? In a way, it basically means to label something or to declare something about something. So the Lord is glorious, the Lord is strong, the Lord is omnipotent, He is all glorious and majestic. We are to ascribe that to Him, because that's who He is. In a sense, you really can't add glory to God. He is all glorious, but you can ascribe glory to God. You can declare how glorious God is. And that's what this psalm is calling us to do. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. His name is honorable and worthy of our praise. It is worthy of our offering. Come into His courts and bring an offering. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. We sing a hymn sometimes in our hymnal, worthy of worship. That can only be said of the Lord God. There's only one being in the universe that is worthy of our worship, and it is the Lord, the God, the King, the Creator of heaven and earth. And we are to bring before Him worship and praise. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Sometimes I wonder, and I'm wondering this out loud, and I'm wondering it not only about you, but about myself. And that is, when we come together in the name of the Lord, the scriptures remind us that the Lord is present, that His Spirit is present among us. And we, the New Testament church, when we gather in His name, are like the Old Testament temple. We are gathered together. We are the stones of the temple, if you will. As each one of us comes together and unites in worship together, we are the stones, and we come and form a temple in which God's glory comes to dwell. And I wonder sometimes when we come and we worship if we have this kind of awe of God, of worshiping Him in the splendor of His majesty, of trembling before the Lord of heaven and earth. And I think for us, sometimes it's easy to forget because we're so distracted by the things of this world. When we have all of these fancy toys and gadgets and flashing lights all around us, it's hard sometimes to come into a room and look at something on black and white and to be moved to awe and to be moved to worship and to worship God in His splendor and His holiness. But that's why worship is not something that we can manufacture. Worshiping God is worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And really, in a sense, God has to come into our hearts and move us and open our eyes and reveal His glory and His splendor to us so that we can truly worship Him as He is. But my encouragement to us is that when we come and gather, that we would pray. That we would pray, that we'd prepare our hearts. You know, we begin our service with a short time of preparation, but I would encourage you to begin your morning with preparation. How hustled and bustled are your Sunday mornings? I would dare say I have four children. My wife is thinking, yeah, but you're never there on Sunday morning. That's true. I usually get here early, so she's a warrior on Sunday morning. But you all know you have families. You're getting people ready, getting kids ready. Sometimes it's hectic. You know, you're trying to get everybody here, and sometimes it can be a difficult thing. Begin ahead of time. Prepare for worship. Make it so that it doesn't have to be so hectic, so that when you come into the Lord's house, you're not tired and worn out and thinking, okay, I can just sit and rest now and take a nap because my morning has been so stressful. No, this is what we're coming here for. We're not coming here to get away from something. We're coming here for something. And so we need to be alive and alert and focused, worshiping the Lord in the splendor of His holiness and trembling before Him because He is the Lord of all the earth. And so may we prepare our hearts, our minds, our bodies to worship the Lord when we come into His presence. And so the Lord's reign is glorious. It is universal. It is victorious. It is glorious. And the last part of the psalm focuses on the fact that the Lord's reign is just and righteous. The Lord's reign is just and righteous. And really what this shows us, this is in contrast to the reigns of any other king in the history of the world. Any other government. No matter what form of government you establish, whether it be a monarchy, an oligarchy, a democracy, a representative republic, a dictatorship, whatever kind of government you come up with, in our fallenness, it is not going to be completely just and right. I mean, we can say that a democratic republic like we have in America is the best form of government, but it's not looking like it right now, is it? Every form of government is going to have problems. There's only one form of government that is perfect, and it is a royal monarchy when Jesus is the king. That's the only perfect form of government there is. And when Jesus is the reigning monarch, the king, and He is now, and one day that will be consummated when He returns to this earth and renews it in splendor and glory, that is when it will be fully just and right in this world. And not until then. When He comes, it will be in justice. Verse 10 says, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Why does it say that? I think it's talking about that as an analogy to the Lord's reign, that His reign is firmly established and it cannot be moved. And the Lord's reign will be that of justice and equity. He will judge the peoples with equity. And then the psalm calls us to worship and to rejoice. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. You think, but that's a solemn thing. Yes, it is. It is a solemn thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But if you are a worshiper, a follower of the one true God, then it's a joyful thing that the Lord is coming to judge the earth. Because he's coming to judge it in righteousness. He's coming to make all things right. And he is coming to judge the peoples in his faithfulness. A little while ago, we sang a hymn. And in that hymn that we sang, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was talking about in the middle verse, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." In other words, in his world and what he saw, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow did not see peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Why? Well, he lived in the middle 1800s. What was going on in the middle 1800s in America? It was a time of strife. It was a time of division. It was a time of inner warfare between North and South. There was no peace on earth. There wasn't even peace in America. And he said, "I just bowed my head in despair. But then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep." This hasn't caught God by surprise, has it? "The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolve from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men." One day, there is coming a time of peace. One day, there's coming a time in which all of the warfare, all of the strife, all the hostility, all of the disasters, all of the sickness, all the turmoil that this world experiences, it will end. And Jesus will come, and he will come in justice and in righteousness, and there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And as Psalm 96 said, let all creation rejoice, even the fields, the grass of the fields, the trees, the mountains, let the heavens rejoice. Why? Because according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, when Jesus comes, he is not only going to renew us in splendor, he's also going to renew all of creation in splendor. It's going to be a full restoration when the Lord comes in righteousness. The Lord reigns. He reigns now, and one day he is coming again to reign in his fullness here in this world when he restores all things. And so the good news that we are celebrating is that the Lord has come in the person of Jesus the Christ to conquer all evil powers and to rule over the world in splendor and righteousness. That's good news. That Jesus the Christ has come to conquer all evil powers and to rule over the whole world in splendor and righteousness. And as we celebrate Christ this Christmas season, may we not only celebrate his birth, but may we celebrate his reign, because he rules over all. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he did come in humility to live among us, to live a life of righteousness for us, to give his life to the death of the cross in exchange for us, to rise from the dead, conquering the powers of hell and of evil and of the devil, and then ascending to take his throne where he now rules over heaven and earth. We are thankful that now Jesus is the reigning Messiah King, and that one day he is coming again to bring heaven to earth. Lord, may we worship him today. May we rejoice and sing as the psalm calls us to do, because the Lord has come and is coming again. Lord, bless your people this Lord's Day. Bless us this Christmas season, and bless us in the coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.